Thank you, Brother Tim. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, and when you found that, hold your place. Unless you have an electronic device, then you'll just have to follow me as we go. With your other hand, I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And when you have found that, if you would please stand for the reading of the Lord's Word tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. And they worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, His mercy endureth forever." I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I come before You tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, by whom You have called and set me aside to do Your work. And I pray now that the unction from heaven, that ability to know what to say, would come upon me from Your Holy Spirit as You have said it would. And I pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit would be upon the Word of God tonight, upon this preacher's tongue, that I might aptly do what You have compelled my heart and pursued my spirit to do tonight through the Word of Almighty God. Speak to us tonight, Father, as the oracles of God. What the mind, what the heart of the Father is, Lord, that we might hear Your Word and obey. Father, have Your way with grace and love. Season the words that You have given me to say, that they might find good ground in this house tonight. And Father, we'll give You the praise and the glory and the honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated tonight. All week long I have prayed and sought the face of God, as I always do, well, for anything, but certainly for a message to bring to His people. And no matter what the enemy says, you are His people. And I've told you before that there are times that the Word of the Lord will come sometimes quickly, and the Lord speaks very quickly, and it's easier to prepare, bring things together, and sometimes God likes to test us. And this is one of those that didn't come easy, and I'll just be as transparent as I can be tonight. When I began seeking the Lord for a word for you here tonight, this is probably the one subject of all the Lord's subjects, which there are many, that I didn't necessarily gravitate to, I didn't want to talk about because we've talked about it so much. But how many of you know the Lord's will be done? And when God has something that He wants to say, if you don't say it, He'll find someone else. So we always want to be yielding unto the Spirit of the Lord. So this word come to me this morning and this afternoon. And it came. That's right. It came. And thank the Lord for it. And I must add this in here. This afternoon while I was sitting and preparing what the Lord was rolling over and over in my heart and in my mind, I was sitting there with the Bible open in the computer on my lap, and I just began to put the scriptures down where the Lord had led me to go, and it was like a floodgate opened, and all the thoughts that the Lord was wanting me to say just began to pour themselves out through my fingers onto the computer. And while I sat there, my mind began to think about some of the things that I know I have to say tonight, and they're not always very pleasant to have to say. But I kid you not, while I sat there, there was like a wind blew through that room. And I mean, the Holy Spirit come upon me, and I began to weep. While I was weeping, begin to speak in a new language. And the Spirit of God was communicating to me, through me, back to the Father, however you want to look at that. And it was like, and I don't understand everything because it was one of those languages you don't understand it, but I understood the essence of what He was saying. It's like He was saying, now that you've yielded and you have put down the words that I have given you, it's like the Lord was saying, I am pleased with this. I don't know how else to say that, but brace yourselves. I brought the old black Bible tonight. That usually means trouble. And I didn't have any idea I was going to be in a room full of Irish Catholics. I'll let you all wrestle with that. I'm sure I'll hear about that later. This word that the Lord has given unto me is for you. I have preached around this subject any number of times, especially recently. Your pastor has preached on this subject recently, and I'm sure there are others that you hear in your walk of life that have probably said things about it. We hear an awful lot about revival, we hear an awful lot about a move of God, and we hear, and I know you've heard it a lot around here, especially lately, and I think maybe out of habit more than anything else, our minds tend to go to things that we have experienced along the way. They go to days of yesteryear that maybe as youngins that we grew up in Pentecost, and there were certain things that we have come to know, there were certain things we have seen, that we have heard, that we've understood, things we didn't understand. And we have the tendency, I believe, as Pentecostal believers, to lump all of that together in what we call revival or a move of God. And I'm just going to say it the way the Lord has given it to me. That when it comes to the Lord and there being revival, first of all, revival is for dead people. the very word revive is to bring back to life that is dead and or dying. So revival's not for everybody. Secondly, there is what we call a move of God. A move of God can certainly be for everybody. But a move of God can also include revival to those that are dead and or dying. But there are things that must go before that too oftentimes get overlooked or get put to the side, or maybe they're not even included at all when we begin to think about revival or a move of God or something that we're looking for. And I just be honest with you, we're looking for that around here. A move of God. And what the Lord began to show me in this 40th chapter of the book of Exodus is that everything has its place. And there were details that went into, for Moses, the preparing of the tabernacle. The poles and the boards and the things that were put up on the outskirts of the camp, and then the tent that was put over those infrastructure that God had Moses put in place. And then you get to the different instruments that the Bible describes that were made and fashioned under, and I want to be careful with my words that for your benefit that you understand what I'm saying. The instruments that were listed and talked about in the 40th chapter of Exodus were instruments that were laid down by God's design and by God's direction. It's important as we go through this word tonight that we understand there is one theme that is behind everything that we're talking about, and that is that it must be by God's design and it must be by God's direction. There is no place that you can go from the beginning to the end of the tabernacle that God spoke to Moses to erect, and later on that we read about in 2 Chronicles under Solomon, for Solomon to build. God gave the instructions to David. David in turn gave them to Solomon. They were ordered by the Lord. It was to be instructed or constructed by the way the Lord said that it was to be. There is a purpose and a meaning behind everything that God instituted. All of the instruments of sacrifice, all of the tables, all of the altars, all of the fineries and the elements that are talked about here, they all have a meaning and a purpose, and God designed every one of them. Everything in its place. And in the 40th chapter of the book of Exodus that we'll get into here in just a moment, there was obedience to every detail that the Lord gave them. Even when it came to the people who were going to serve in ministry, the servants were sanctified, the vessels were created, cleansed, and anointed. And there's some things that the Lord began to point out to me that were predispositioned before the glory of God would descend upon the tabernacle. And some of these things that the Lord began to point out to me, I've read them, we've all read them, we've probably skipped over them just like I did any number of times. But the Lord brought them out to me today and said, listen, every detail is of incredible value when it comes to the glory of God descending. Everything had to be just so. The hearts even of the people had been turned towards God and His temple. Their hearts were also given over to the Word of the Lord. Any number of times the Bible talks about how there was a cry of the people for the Word of God. Specific obedience to what God has directed, and notably, no direction came from man. When all was right, and the instruments put in their place, and the ministry was in their place. Then the ark of God was brought in. As you know, the ark of God is a virtual representation of the very presence of God. I want to say that again. The ark of God was the virtual representation of the very presence of God Himself. And when the ark was in its proper place, then the Shekinah glory of God fell, and men could do no ministry. There's something in here. The glory falling is what we are looking for today. We call it by other names. We call it a move of God. We call it revival. We call it the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But we are looking for a sovereign move of God. We are looking for a time when the glory of the Lord will fall not just for a day, but for a season. And it is our prayer that when the glory falls, it will sweep into the kingdom of God the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And we pray that when the glory falls, those that are sick will be healed. Those that are infirm will be made well. Those who have little to no wisdom will become wise in the things of the Lord. The glory falling is what we are looking for, this outpouring. But unfortunately, we are looking for it in all the wrong places. The glory didn't fall because the altar was set up. The glory didn't fall because the golden lampstand was cleaned and polished and in its right place. The glory didn't fall because the brazen laver was filled with the holy water and was put in just the right place. But what the Lord pointed out to me, it was only when obedience was fulfilled and the ark of God was in its right place, then God, hear these words, at His will, at His time, sent the glory cloud, and the Bible said, and it filled all the house. We've been living on fumes in Pentecost for the last 20, 25 years. We had experienced some great things in the Lord, but then it's been almost every man for himself, if you understand what I mean by that. In our own way, we've gone our own way, we've gone to our own churches, we've had our own whatever things you want to call it, little movements or things, and God, thank God, has been merciful along the way, but we still have not known the glory to fall like we wanted it to. We still have not come to that place where the glory of the Lord comes down and the glory is so strong and so prominent that it fills the entire house where we are sitting. We've come close a few times. We have brushed on the outer skirts of it at times. I can remember one particular service that we were in. I was a young man, 19, 20 years old. We were in church, and we had a few months prior to this time, we had gone through a number of weeks of revival, and God was moving, it seemed like, everywhere in this revival, and we had gone through, you know how it is, sometimes you go through a little lull after the evangelist leaves, but we were not in one of those. The Spirit of the Lord just kept moving, it seemed, week after week, and week after week, and week after week, and we had come into the church house on a Sunday night, and quite honestly, I personally wasn't feeling like being there, but being the good Christian, we came to church anyway, like you all have here tonight. And we barely got into the song service, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move, and all of a sudden the piano player couldn't play anymore. And the song leader couldn't lead anymore. And the glory of the Lord begin to come down in that place. And I'm not talking about, you know, it generally it'll start with one over here or one over there or one over here. And it'll begin to spread like wildfire. And those are all good and wonderful. But this was all at once, and it included everybody in the house. All of a sudden, in a split second moment, everybody that was in their pew standing or sitting had gotten out of their pew and were laying prostrate on the floor with their face down to the ground. As the glory of God came into that house and visited us there, and we knew for a moment what it was like when Moses walked into the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord come down, and they couldn't even go into the holy place or the holy of holies because the glory of God had filled the house and they could do no ministry. And I was thinking about those things today as the Spirit of the Lord began to move on me. And the Lord very quickly, very sharply quickened me and said that there are too many times that we are still leaning upon our flesh while we are speaking or seeking for a move of God. And this is what He said to me. They still have not taken me seriously. He's talking to you and to me. He said they still have not taken me seriously. We will do things. We will sing songs. We'll go through services. We'll have evangelists come. And listen to me. I believe in the fivefold gifted ministry that God has placed into the church. I believe in apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. And they ought to all be working all the time in the body of Christ at all times. They were put here for the perfecting of the saints. They were put here to be helps. And they're important in the work of God. But we'll do our thing and we'll bring them in and we'll go through the motions and then they leave. And yes, there's a little bit of a cry for God to move and for God to do some things. But this is what the Lord showed me. But then we get disappointed because the glory didn't fall the way that we were hoping it would. He said, we're trying to force it too many times. What do you mean we're trying to force it? I mean, let's not mistake hunger and thirsting after righteousness. Let's not mistake that for doing our own thing because we are impatient with the Lord. It cannot be forced. He said, they've tried to manipulate it. It cannot be manipulated. I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit, the Bible describes, is like the wind. It blows this way, it blows that way. And the Scripture says you cannot tell whence it comes or when it goes, and you're not meant to. Never is it to be under the control of men. Now, I have to say one of those things the Lord gave me to say that I don't know that I ever looked at it this way before until He brought it to me. And it's this. What caused the great decline of Pentecost? Although we could write books on it. We could talk about the worldliness. We could talk about all of those things. But the Lord pointed out something to me. I don't know that I'd ever looked at it that way before. He said, what really began the decline of Pentecost in the world over the past number of decades was because when God began to move in ways and in fashions and at times, men sought to put their hands to it. Men sought to manipulate the move of God. Men sought to manipulate revival. Men sought to, anything that the Holy Spirit would do with somebody, praise God for it, whatever it might be, men began to want to be in a realm where they could control that.
to where they wanted God to move at the time that they wanted God to move. They wanted the Holy Ghost to speak when they wanted the Holy Ghost to speak. They wanted the Spirit of the Lord to touch on somebody when they wanted Him to touch on somebody. And because man went to put his hand to the work of God, it began to dissipate. The Lord said to me, remember what John the Baptist said. When Jesus came onto the scene, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then He would tell His disciples, make yourself known to Him. And then He made a statement. He said, He must increase and I must decrease. Did you hear me tonight? He must increase and I must decrease. So over the last number of decades, men and, well, let's just say it the way it is, preachers have put their hand to the work of God, and they are, and this is just the example the Lord gave me. You'll just, if you don't like it, I'm sorry, you'll have to take it up with Him. He said, do you remember what it was like when the disciples were going out and they were spreading the gospel and the Holy Ghost was moving and Peter and them were called to bring a word to other people and the Holy Ghost would come and it would fall on them and Simon the sorcerer who had gotten saved saw how the Holy Spirit had come upon people by the laying on of the hands of the disciples of the Lord. And he sought this power. You remember the story. The Bible says he sought to buy it. We're a little more cunning than that today. We're not necessarily offering money to try and buy it, but we're still trying to get it under our control and manipulate it. The Lord said, do you remember Uzzah? I've preached on that 100 times in my years of preaching. And I know you've heard it here because I've preached it to you here. But when David was doing the will of the Lord and they were going to get the Ark of God and they were going to bring it back to the city of David and they were following the inclination and the compelling of the Spirit of the Lord to do this thing. But man sought to put his hand to it. And the oxen stumbled and it shook the Ark of God and Uzzah forgetting where he was. I said that for his benefit. Truth is Uzzah knew exactly where he was. It was his father's house that owned the field that it lay in the back of. Weeds growing up around it. I don't have time to preach on that tonight. And they're going down the road and the oxen stumbled and the ark shook, and the Bible said that Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark to steady it. We look at that and we don't see much wrong with that. Be careful about the things of God, right? Listen, even in being careful about the things of God, you better be careful about the things of God. What do you mean by that? Well, just because something seems spiritual and sounds spiritual doesn't mean that that's what God wants. God gave specific instructions that man's hands were never to touch the ark. Never. There were rings that were put on the ark. There were staves of gopher wood that were made. And only the priests of the Lord could carry the ark of God. And even them, their hands could not touch the ark of God. If it did, they would die. Somewhere along the line, that message got out of mind. Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark. You know the story. God smote him dead right on the spot. And I have to utter a warning. Don't put your hand to the ark. Do not in your flesh try to manipulate anything. Don't do it. Don't try to control anything. Leave it alone. I'm here as God's ambassador tonight to warn you. The Lord has spoken. It's by His word that I'm coming before you tonight. Do not put your hand to the ark. Nothing good comes from touching the ark. Only death.
to forgive me. That's sobering. I said to the Lord, sitting on the couch this afternoon, as He began to bring these things to me, and I said, Lord, I said, maybe I'm cognizantly aware of these things. You know, we've talked about them a lot, and maybe me more than others, I don't know. It doesn't matter. I said, but Lord, if I go by what you're saying then is we've got to be careful even with the things that we're being careful with. Now you're getting it. There was a recent thing that had gone on around me, and I was displeased with it. Even though it was a very spiritual thing, very spiritual in nature, very, very, very important too. Don't ever think lightly of the spiritual things of God, because they are never light. And I didn't like the way I'd seen something. And even though I was right as rain, I said something out loud in a wrong spirit. And even though what I said was right, I was wrong. You might have to wrap your mind around that for a minute, I know. Even though the context of what I said was right, the spirit in which I said it was wrong. And you know how we are when we're right? We go on about our, you know, I'm right and I know it. Until you get alone with the Lord. And the Lord begins to tell you, you may have been right in context, but you were wrong in the spirit in which you said what you said. Then comes those dreaded words, now you've got to go make it right. It's at that point most of us probably lose our spiritual intestinal fortitude. And I got to tell you, I squirmed about it. I didn't want to do it. Why didn't I want to do it? Because I was right. You follow what I'm saying? I didn't want to do it because I was right, and I knew I was right. And I knew I was right because the Lord told me I was right, and I knew I was right, but I said it in a wrong spirit. And I'll be honest with you, the thoughts that came to me was, I can just let this thing go because I'm in the right, and after all, I can go. And the Holy Spirit is right there, and He's saying, If I'm going to give the word that tells them not to touch my holy things and not to put their hand to the ark, that rule does not change for you. You see, Uzzah dying that day was just a shot across the bow to everyone else. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. And so, I get before the Lord and I'm wrestling with this thing because I don't want to do it. Because I knew I was right. I said, Lord, do you understand what that's going to be? Because I knew I was right and you told me I was right and your word bears out that I'm right. I can't be wrong here. It's a trifecta. Then come the most dreaded words I've ever heard in all of my life. And the Holy Spirit says, do you want my anointing? I'll be honest with you, I broke immediately. Because there's nothing I want more in all of this world than the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon my ministry. So I had to go and I had to make it right. And I get back to my private time of prayer and I'm with the Lord and I said, Lord, I didn't like having to do that. But I know that you require it. And the Holy Spirit whispered to me and He said, my anointing costs. What does it cost? All flesh. God, we're trying to have a move of God around here. And I'll be honest with you, we kind of tend to pride ourselves around North Valley. as being one of the last bastions of Pentecost in this valley. And it's true, and I know it's true, and you know it's true. But don't ever let that become a pride. Don't ever let that become a shield of thinking that you can do little things and get by with it. Because, well, namely because we're here and the Lord's going to rat you out. That's the nicest way I could say that. David got mad at God when God smote Uzzah. Because David was trying to have a move of God in bringing the presence of God back to the city of David. But God killed somebody. And now the leader is mad. You just got to follow with me. The Lord is. David was mad because it looked bad. It looked like God was not in approval of what David was doing, when the truth was the exact opposite. God was all about what David was doing. God moved upon him to do it. But just because we're in the right doesn't mean we can go about it our own way. You can read it there in the 40th chapter of the book of Exodus. God spoke to Moses, do this, do that, do this, do that. I want this instrument here. I want that brazen altar there. I want that golden candlestick there. I want you to prepare this place back here for the ark. And then when you go to move the ark from where it is to where I want it to be, I want you to do it exactly how I want you to do it. And the Lord was speaking to me. He said, so it is with a move of God. That just because you want a move of God and you're going to church and you love God and you respect the house of God and the things of God and all these things are all... they're all good and they're all pleasant and everything. But still, if you don't go about it God's way, and if you put your hand of flesh to it, you'll never have it. Do you hear me? The procession stopped dead cold in its tracks. Moved nowhere. David didn't know what to do. Finally, David, trying to make something happen, pushed it off the side of the road down to a little house that he could see in the distance there, Obed-Edom's house. And it sat at Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. Every day reports would come in. Oh, something's happening down the road at Obed-Edom's place. David, I don't know what you did wrong. Notice that. David, I don't know what you did wrong. It wasn't David, but it was. You get my meaning there. God's blessing Obed-Edom all that he has. We've never seen crops like that. His wife is planting flowers out there, and my Lord, you'd think she was using Miracle-Gro before they came up with it. I mean, the Lord is blessing everything they touch. Everywhere they go, there's a joy around their house. David, we like keeping guard over Obed-Edom's house. Nothing but good things are happening over there. David is in conflict. God, I know you said to go and get the ark. I know you said to bring it back to the city of Jerusalem. And we got everything in order, so we thought. And we began to move down the road and you killed a man. And it made me look bad. David began to do a little bit of inquiring.
And the Lord said, I want you to tell them tonight they need to go back and do a little bit of inquiring. David went back, and he went back to where God gave instruction to the priests, where God gave instructions to the man of God, where God spoke and things began to move in their order. David went back and investigated all of it. Then suddenly David understood where he went wrong. So much for dismissing the old-fashioned ways. David went back to what God said. And at the end of 3 months, when David came around, David was in the right frame of spirit. And so he brought out the singers and the porters again. And he brought out the priests. And they went to Obed-Edom's house. Sorry, bub, time to give it up. I'm paraphrasing it, but you understand what I mean. It's like David went to his house and said, you've had the blessing and the favor of God long enough. It's my turn. Some of you think that sounds presumptuous. You better think again. It's like David was saying, I have heard from the Lord. And I'm here to do what God wants me to do. But I'm here to do it His way. Just because something seems or sounds spiritual doesn't mean that's the Lord's way. Go back and find out what God would have you to do. You have to forgive me, I feel the finger of the Lord when I say that. Hollowness comes to my bones. We've knocked our heads trying to have a move of God. The answer's been right in front of us all along. Seek ye out the old paths, wherein the way of righteousness has been trod before you. Find the Lord's way and do it His way. I don't care about opinions. I just, being honest with you, I don't care about them. I don't care what man's opinions are. And I didn't come to talk opinions with you tonight. I come to give you the Word of the Lord. And the Word of the Lord is not a man's opinion. Do you hear me? It is rock solid. It is firm. It is unnegotiable. If God said it, that's how we do it. I don't care what the going thing is, and I don't care if they... This is just the way... Okay, so we have learned in the modern church of today to turn a blind eye to a lot of things because we're afraid of turning away what's real. And all that tells me is that we just don't know God. Because God is not afraid of scrutiny. He welcomes it. What does the Scripture say? Try every spirit. Why? To see whether it be of God or not. Brother Coulier, you mean to tell me that there are spirits of men and women and flesh that operate in the church today? I'm here to tell you they not only operate in the church, but there's times they operate in North Valley. I'm not trying to look at nobody. I didn't come with nobody in mind. But if you're feeling something, you better yield. I'm trying to look up. But the Lord has sent me here with a sure word from Him tonight. Please hear me. If you want a move of God, you've got to do it God's way. When Moses did everything God told him to do, there was one more thing that remained. And it was the last thing that he did. The ark of God was brought forth and it was put into the tabernacle. And I was reading through this and I wanted to read ahead a little bit and I wanted to find out if there was something I missed.
And the Lord said, go back and read that again. And the last thing he did was he took the ark of God and he put it in its rightful place. The Holy Spirit began to speak to me and he said, there is a rightful place for the presence of God. In Old Testament days, they were limited to having a tabernacle outside of the camp. As time would move on, God would move upon David and his son Solomon, and they would build a large edifice, a large temple. And as time would move on, God saw that it wasn't enough for there to be a tabernacle. It wasn't enough for there to be a temple. And this was God's plan all along, that God was going to bring His ark and He was going to place it inside the Holy of Holies, inside of man. That's right, that means you. It's God's design that the ark of the covenant live and dwell and have its place in your heart, in your home, in your church, on the job, wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you become, whatever you make of yourself, there must be a place that is designated in you for the ark of God. There must be a place that is designated in you for the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? That means every little thing that you do surrounds where you have the presence of God. Everything that you strive to become, it surrounds that place where you've got the ark of the Lord in your heart, in your home. They have not taken me seriously. We are, and I mean this with every ounce of love that God has put in me. But us here at North Valley, and that's who we're talking to tonight, we might not be where others are, but we're not where the Lord wants us to be yet. We brush up against His skirts every so often. And that's good. And I want more. Did you hear me? Every once in a while, the presence of the Lord will move in this place and we'll sense the Spirit of God. And I have to say this. The Lord put it in my heart to say it. So, but it doesn't happen as often as we say it do. And the reality is that we're in need of His presence more than we think we are. Do you hear me? And this is the hard part. But it came from Him. Just because we might say the Lord this, the Lord that, Lord, listen. Try every spirit. At the end of the day, I don't want something from somebody else. I want it pure. I want it undefiled. Because what you get from God will keep you when the storm comes. And the winds are blowing and the waves are knocking. If what you have has been tainted by the flesh, you're going to fall apart because it's going to disappear because it does not stand. It is sand. Only the house that is built upon the rock. And everything that God does is pure and it's a firm foundation. And it'll keep you when the enemy is pointing every big gun he has at you. Come on now, I know I'm in the right place. I know I've heard things that he's told some of you. You've said it. And I know there's things I've heard him say to others and things I've heard him say to me. But I learned a long time ago this invaluable truth, and that is that he is a liar and the father of such. I'm going to say it again. I know he don't like it.
But Satan is a liar. And he is the father of lies. It all originated with him. Deception is his calling card. You see, he doesn't want you to walk in victory.
So why? Well, what was that? It means he's going to taint everything you go to put your hand to. Brother Cooley, you saying those kinds of things are going to hinder people from pressing in and getting what they need from God. On the contrary. Did you hear me? The enemy has played that card a long time, and too many preachers have kowtowed to what he said. But I'm here to tell you tonight, God is not nervous. Did you hear me? Well, Brother Cooley, if you get up and say that in church, you're going to quench the Spirit. Well, what spirit are we going to quench? Maybe there's some spirits that aren't of God that need quenched. Okay. Well, he's not really going to go there, is he? Oh, yes, he is. What are you saying? I'm saying that if God can come to a preacher like me and tell me that though I was right in the things that I said and what I believe and how the Bible says what it says, I still must check my spirit to make sure that I say things in the right spirit. Then if you think he's not going to come to you and put his hand to the spiritual things that you're trying to be involved in, I promise you, it sounds harsh, but believe you me, you want him to. I want him to. Doesn't matter who I got to go to make things right, God, I'll do it. If you'll send your anointing, I'll do it. If you'll put your hand upon me when I walk out into the world, I'll do it. What are you saying? Well, see, that's what the enemy doesn't want. He doesn't want you to swallow your pride. He doesn't want you to think that anything that you have been doing is of your own flesh and not of God. But the Lord wouldn't bring that word if it wasn't. I know these messages are hard, but please hear me. The Lord wants to move. I'm going to say it again. The Lord wants to move. I'm going to say it again. The Lord wants to move. But if you're going to be part of it, then you've got to make things right. I'm not talking about going to someone and making it right. You need to do that too. I'm talking about you need to make things right. That when the Holy Spirit will bring a word like this and he'll begin to touch on things that you know that has been not necessarily of God, but you preeminated it like it was, you need to make it right. Well, how do I make that right? You need to repent. I always wondered what it meant when the Bible says that we need to be washed from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Yes, that's a backup moment. Flesh, we understand we need to be washed, we need to be cleansed. But what did he mean by filthiness of the spirit? Filthiness of the spirit is where the flesh, by seeking its own, has perverted the pure spiritual things of God. You say the flesh would do that every time. God told Moses in the 40th chapter of the book of Exodus, you pull aside Aaron and his sons, you have them cleanse themselves, and then you sanctify them before they do anything. Pastor's been talking about
and I don't know who he's talking about, so don't think I do, about different ones that are coming to him saying that they feel the call to ministry. Praise God. But I promise you that if you don't get cleansed and if you don't get sanctified, do you know what the sanctification process is? Let me just put it plainly to you as I can. That means God's not going to let nothing slide. He's going to sanctify everything. Do you hear me? He's going to sanctify everything. What do you mean? Because God won't use what's not sanctified. Well, let's say that again. God will not use what has not been yielded to the Holy Ghost for Him to sanctify it. God will not use what has not been purged, what has not been cleansed. I don't care how good your intentions are, and I don't care how good of a person you are, it doesn't mean anything. Because God will only use that has been cleansed, washed by the blood of Jesus. God will only use that has been set aside and been sanctified for the work of the Lord. I don't care what man says. I don't care what their opinions are. It doesn't mean anything. It shouldn't mean anything to you. The only thing you should care about is what thus saith the Lord. And if the Lord says that you've got to be sanctified to be in my ministry, then sanctified it must be. I'll say it again. God wants to move. God wants to move. Yes. I don't know who this is for. This is something that the Lord gave me, and He said, I want you to say it. There may be some of you sitting here tonight and think to yourself, well, Brother Cooley, you just don't understand. I have failed God too many times. And there is a doubt that runs amok in your mind and in your spirit that says you cannot be fully used of God because of whatever was in your past. I'm going to shed a little bit of light on this because the Holy Spirit wanted me to do so. How many of you know when we say the name Solomon, how many of you know who he is? Oh, yeah, sure, okay, David's son. Of course God's going to use him. His father's David. Do you know who Solomon's mother is? Solomon was the offspring of David and Bathsheba, whom David sinned against the Lord with. Their first child died. But they had another child. You're not getting it. In between, then, David had gone to Nathan's threshing floor. And the sanctification began to take place. You see, David took that thing, and as much as it hurt David's heart and hurt his person that his son would die, he took it before God, and he admitted his sin. And he had sinned against the Lord. But God, who is rich in mercy, saw fit that he would not only keep David the remainder of his days, but David and Bathsheba's next son, Solomon, would not just equal to what his father David did, but far surpass it. Solomon, the wealth of Solomon's kingdom was 100 times anything David ever thought of having. The wisdom that God granted to Solomon was world renowned. Even the Bible talks fairly about him. You follow what I'm saying? There is mercy in Jesus. There is grace in Jesus. There is cleansing in Jesus. There is renewal in Jesus. There is restoration in Jesus. If you put your hand of the flesh to the things of the Spirit, want you to know tonight that you, like Moses and like Solomon, have come to the right place at the right time. We have altars here where you can make a rededication. Moses was dedicating the tabernacle, and the glory of God came down because Moses obeyed everything God said to do. Solomon built this wonderful temple, and he did it to the most minute detail because God said to do it. And when he dedicated the temple, I'm after something. When he dedicated the temple, the glory of God fell. What are you saying, Brother Koo? I'm saying you need to dedicate your temple. Tim, come to the piano. I'm going to say it again. You need to dedicate your temple. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? This is God's house. Oh, I know we often refer to the church house as God's house, and it is in a manner of speaking, and it is a house of prayer, but this is God's house. This is where all of the obedience to the things of God should take place, right here. This is where we yield everything to every minute direction that the Holy Spirit wants. We do it right here. And then we get the ark set in its right place. Here. Then we can go before the Lord and we can dedicate this temple. We're going to sing a song. You know it well. We sing it around here. This is your house. But tonight I'm hoping you're going to view it differently than you did before. This is your house. Right here. Lord, this is your house. You'll have to forgive me. I feel the Holy Spirit here. God is trying to tell you. This is the house that He wants to dwell in. I got to say this the right way. This is the house where He wants the glory to fall. Hallelujah. Here. This is where He wants the glory to fall. In His house. Jeremy, put those words up for me if you will. Go to the verse. We dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Let your glory fill this sanctuary. Be enthroned on the praises of your people. Lord, we agree in unity. This is your house. Father, come and dwell. This is your house. A holy house of prayer, where the lost and the lonely bring their burdens and their cares. This is your house. This is your house. Come and dwell.